This is Journey Church Podcast. Here at Journey, we believe in encountering God and embracing people. From wherever you're listening, we hope you are encouraged by this week's message.
Good morning. I want to pray for you today. I believe there's some healing in the house before we get started. I know my voice sounds a little funny. Don't laugh. Could happen to you too. You wake up and your voice is gone and you don't know why. And then you pray and then you pray and then you pray. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've just prayed for something. It's like God's not answering. I feel like God's answered my prayers. I had nothing. I have something now. All across this room, right where you are, you may be going through something that you just need the hand of God. Now, we're going to do this before the prayer team comes up, before the lights are dim, and before anything is about to take place. This is strictly not an atmospheric thing, not some manipulated kind of thing. This is between you and God right now. If you're in this place and you just need a miracle, you need healing, I'm going to ask you to just lift your hands up to heaven. We see hands all across this room. Close your eyes. Let's just look to heaven today. God, you see every hand, and you see every heart in this place. I'm sure that the healings that we're requesting, that the miracles we're looking for are as much of a variety as the people that are in this place today. God, we're not looking for hype. We just need your presence, and we need your touch this morning. I pray for every person in this room. Whatever it is they're calling on you for today, God, would you meet their need? Would you rescue them in this moment? Would you break through? Would you bring a revival in their life today? We're good at singing about it, but God, we're putting it into action right now. And I pray that your spirit break forth in every person's life that is calling on you this morning. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for the miracles that are about to take place in this house. We receive it right now. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Oh, man, I don't know what's going to happen today. I got some things prepared, and, you know, we're doing this whole hot take series. This is number 10. I'm number 10 guy. I'm the last guy. And I can't just make stuff up. I can't say a bunch of funny things. I can't make you laugh today. I can't do the things I'd like to do. I got to go with the Word of God today. And so we're in 1 Corinthians 16, hot takes. What's your hot take? It's kind of what we're looking at. These are the words of Paul. These are Paul's final words to the Corinthians. Now, his letter to the Corinthians has, if this is your first time here, it's been divided into five major sections based on questions the Corinthians have asked or the problems that he's heard that they're having. And so, in section one, Paul addresses the divisions in the church. He's talking about that. And so, if you missed that one, go back on demand, online, and watch some of those messages. Number two, questions were surrounding sex and singleness. Oh boy, those ones were, handled by other staff members. Thank God they were handling that. I'm so thankful for you today. How to throw us off the mission, chapters 8 through 10. In part 4, Paul addresses corporate worship, the role of women in leadership, and the problem of cliques in church, and the confusion about spiritual gifts and speaking in tongues and all the fun stuff like that. In part 5, Paul addressed objections to the resurrection. And now in chapter 16, we have Paul's concluding thoughts. Okay, that's where we are. We're up to speed now. And I kind of think, and I look at this chapter as Paul's theological six-course meal, let's call it that. We're going to get just a taste of a bunch of different subjects here today. Are you ready for this today? It's like six different mini sermons. My theory is that when Paul got done writing 1 Corinthians 15, he had some extra leftover parchment. And he didn't want to waste it. It could cost a lot of money. You know, inflation's going up and stuff. They just had enough for toilet paper. And you know, now they've got parchment extra. And so he still had a few more things. Everybody give this man a great big hand. The problem is I've had about six cups of water. Anyway. So there's a lot of parchment here. He had a few more things he needed to say. Some things that Paul had to get off his chest, and he doesn't want to waste a whole new sheet of parchment. So anyway, he's just kind of thinking, I got to cram everything I want to say into this little section. So are you ready? That's my other theory. I don't know really if that's biblical, but anyway. Paul is not so much teaching here as he's taking care of a few housekeeping items. And sometimes you can learn as much from someone by watching their life as you do from what they teach. Is there an amen in the room? And so here we get a glimpse into what's going through Paul's head, and there's a lot that we can learn from that. Okay, so if you're ready, we're going to go into the scripture. If you have your Bibles, you can pull them out. If you've got a smartphone that you're using, if you don't, came to church, you didn't know we were going to look at the Bible today, that's okay. We've got it on the big screen, especially for those who are vision impaired. You can see it on the big screen. Chapter 16, verse 1 says this, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of the week, of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made." Paul urges them to set aside some money for an offering weekly. Now, this was in a response to a need. There's a terrible famine taking place in Jerusalem, and a lot of the believers are starving. So this is practical. There's several things you can learn about about giving just from what Paul said in those two verses. Number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, the first thing we learn here is who should be giving. Welcome to church this morning. You were asking this question. You know, the church talks a lot about money. Here we go. The answer is all of us. All of us. Notice this in verse 2. Paul says, each one of you should set aside a sum of money. Now, we know that there were poor people in the Corinthian church. Remember, Paul has a whole section in Corinthians rebuking the rich people for snobbishly separating themselves from the poor. So when Paul says, each of you, he is specifically saying all of you, not just the rich. Are you hearing me this morning? You see, giving is a test of faith, and it's a commitment for every Christian. The question is, do you love and trust God enough to give him your first and your best? The issue in giving is not how much your gift changes the bottom line. You know, if I give, that's really going to make a difference there. I know they need my finances. Like, it's going to make a big difference. The church needs me right now. This is very important. The issue is in giving is not how much your gift changes the bottom line, but the place that Jesus holds in your heart. I want you to catch this today. I think sometimes we get this wrong. Where is Jesus in your heart? Every Christian should give to God their first and best. You know, I heard a story about a pastor. He's in a third world country and pastored a really poor nomadic community, and they didn't even use money in the community. So he taught each family to set aside some of their allocation of rice for the week. You know how much rice you have? Take 10% of that rice and put it into a jar. And then every week, give that jar to the church to take care of the pastor and his family so that the church could bless the poor. Isn't that awesome? So who gives? Each one of us. Scripturally. That's what the Bible's saying. It's not the pastor because I'm looking to, you know, fill my pockets with money. This is what the Bible says. Second question, number two, when should we give? The answer is regularly. Paul says on the first day of the week. Well, the point here is that regularly is in reoccurrence. Paul is saying, don't be an impulse giver. You know what I'm talking about here. You know, like the impulse buying, you go through the grocery store and there it is. Oh, I just need that Mr. Big chocolate bar. I really, really need that. Impulse. You didn't think about it. You didn't plan for it. You just impulse. Yeah. Impulse giving. You come to church and man, they make such a great appeal. Like Chris is doing a great job. He's knocking it out of the box. He makes you cry and weep. Ah, Jesus, I'll give you everything. And there you are. You feel manipulated. You feel like, it was the right thing to do. I gave everything. I got nothing left. I did that. I remember that in some of the youth events we did years ago. Not we did, but, you know, it was happening. I was a kid. And, you know, you need to give everything to Jesus. I had like $20 that my dad gave me. I'm like, give it because I can ask him for more. It was like no big deal. Right? Don't wait for some big church campaign to give. It plays on your heartstrings. It's emotional. It's manipulated giving. Build generosity into your budget. This is something we do. This is something I've learned over the years. My wife and I, we've learned this. We've seen this modeled in our families, in our homes. We understand what the scriptures say, and we're thankful to be able to give generously. And we make it automatic. We make it easy for us. It's our first bill. The first thing that happens is we give to the Lord. We give because I know myself, and I know that I forget these things, and so I have to make it automatic, and I make it a part of my life. And so I've set that up in my life, and you can do that here if you want to do that here. First God, then we save, and then we spend. All right. Third thing we learn from the scripture is this. Where should we give? Well, Paul encourages them to give it to the local church. Because that is Jesus' hub of ministry. From the church, they can take care of the poor. They can support evangelism. They can support church planting. We teach that the bulk of your giving ought to be the local church. And I realize this may seem self-seeking since I work for the church. But I say that not because I'm a pastor, but because that's honestly what I see in the New Testament churches. The local church is the hub of ministry. We see this in 1 Corinthians. I think it's a very practical teaching because the church has the bandwidth to vet mission, We do great work around the world, but we spend time, we take our time listening and talking to the missionaries and hearing their stories and knowing exactly where their heart is. Listen, I was on the mission field. I get it. There's a lot of people on the mission field that type back to the church, "Oh, great things are happening. Please send us your money. We need it." Whoa, did I just hit a soft spot? That happens. I've been there. But the church can vet this and look at the records and look at the accountability and go through that. And obviously you can too. But I think it's a very practical way to allow the church to support that and know which investments are the best investments. And so we can take care of that money that's been given and distribute it wisely. Now, of course, that doesn't mean you just give to the local church. They're really good nonprofit organizations doing great work outside of the church. But the biggest portion of our giving, at least the first 10% of all that we make, and usually a lot more beyond that, goes to our local church. Fourth question, I'm glad you're asking this question here today, is how much should we give? Yes, Pastor, that is exactly what I wanted to know. Well, there's no rigidly fixed amount. The concept of first fruits, the basic idea is that throughout the Bible, God tells us that we should honor Him with the first fruits of all that He gives us. And 10% is the general starting point for that. That's literally what the word tithe means. So when you hear us talking about the tithe, this is what this means, 10%. It's the first 10%. But here's the thing. Don't zoom, close me out right now, shut me down. Oh my goodness, here they go, talking about the tithe again in church. Here's the thing. The tithe was not the only offering commanded in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 14, for example, God commanded that every third year, another tithe be taken. This time, it's of your total assets and given to the temple to be distributed exclusively to the poor, the widow, or the refugee. And then the Old Testament also talks about free will offerings, which is just when a special need arises. Could be a poverty need, a building they wanted to build, a mission they wanted to fund, and God's people gave voluntarily whatever was in their heart beyond their tithes and beyond their first fruits. Now, in the New Testament, we find no specific prescriptions for giving, but some pretty impressive descriptions of what their giving looked like. Let's go through a few of the scriptures in the New Testament. Are you ready? If you have your pen and paper or your fingers are ready to type this in, go for it. It's not going to be on the screen here. Acts 2 said it was almost like they held all their property in common. There was not a single needy person among them. Whoa. Acts 2, people knew how to take care of people. Luke 19. Zacchaeus was so grateful for God's grace in his life that he gave away half his possessions to the poor. Wow. Think about that for a second. Half of your stuff? I get to give one kayak away? I have two. In Luke 21, a poor widow gives 2 mites to the temple, which Jesus said represented the bulk of her money. She basically gave it all away. In Matthew 26, the forgiven woman broke an alabaster flask of expensive perfume over Jesus' feet. It was like a family heirloom. It was unknown value. And she poured this over Jesus. In Acts 5, we see people in the early church selling large tracts of land to support gospel expansion. I mean, some really great examples of giving. So if you're looking for a specific prescription in the New Testament about how much to give, you're not going to find it. That's got to be a conversation between you. Talking to God matters. Hearing his voice really matters. And there's an important phrase in verse 2 that can help give you some guidance here today. The Bible says that each of you is to set something aside in keeping with how he is prospering. Some of you, God's really prospered. And stewardship for you means giving far more than the minimum 10%. For you to give only 10% would almost be a crime. Have you ever asked this question? Why has God blessed you? Why are you so blessed? Well, he does it for a purpose. Scripture says that we are always blessed to be a... Oh, this is good church. We're blessed to be a blessing, which means he gave you prosperity so that you could share it with the poor and use it to help propel the mission. And it's wrong before God for you to sit on all that or act like God just gave it to you to bless yourself. God prospers his people, not so that they can simply increase their standard of living, but so they can increase their standard of giving. He wants you to give. So for you who are prospering, I doubt 10% is really the right amount. Because that seems to be the baseline for everybody. And you are someone who's prospered. So I want you to think about that. And so here we go. That's the end of our first dish in our mini sermon. Okay? Parents, teach this to your kids. The 10%. The tithe goes to the Lord. 10% savings. 80% everything else. It's a principle that we want our families, our people to understand. You as a church, I want you to understand this. This is the word of the Lord. Second dish. Are you ready for the second dish? Verse 3. Then when I arrive, I will give you letters, will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. One thing in this verse I think is worth noticing. It's important to Paul that giving be transparent and accountable. He's saying, you choose representatives you trust to carry the money so that there is some accountability. Paul doesn't even say, turn it over to me and I'll handle it. He doesn't say that. Give it to me, I'll take care of it. We all know the stories of religious leaders and leaders of our day and days in the past that abuse money. It's important to us here at Journey Church that every aspect of our giving be open and accountable. Can I get an amen in the room? We don't sign any checks alone here. We don't have any independent authority over our money. We follow the best practices in finances, oversight in regards to spending and budget requirements. That's dish number 2. All right, let's go to dish number 3. Are you ready for the next one? Verses 5 through 9. Paul lays out his plans for the future. And at first it seems a bit rambling and random, but here's 2 things about how Paul describes his plans that I find incredibly helpful. Check it out, verse 5, Paul says, after I go through Macedonia, I will come to you. For I will be going through Macedonia, perhaps I'll stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey, wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. I love the tentative way here that Paul talks about his plans. I will come to you, I think. Can you be more specific? I think maybe spend some of the winter there. I've heard winters are really nice in Corinth. I might actually skip over to Ephesus first, but I'm not really sure. They keep tagging me in their social media posts, and you got a lot of important questions. So I might put some FaceTime in there. We'll see. And honestly, who knows, really? Only God's done some weird stuff in my life recently. So I might end up in some other town I haven't even heard of yet. I don't really know. Here's what I love about Paul. This is kind of how I read it, okay? Maybe you read it differently. I read it like this. Paul is an apostle. Not even sure of what God is calling him to do. Like, you're an apostle. You're supposed to know what to do. Anybody been in the room here? Anyone in the room here today? Like, you love Jesus. You follow him. You're like, God, we got this. And you're like, I'm not really sure what I should do sometimes. Yeah, been there? Yeah, okay. It's like kind of normal. Even the apostle Paul. Some Christians want God to spell out every decision they make. And I'll tell you from experience that God rarely does that. I need you to hear me this morning. I've been here. Maybe some of you have been here. God, would you show me the clear path for my life? Haha. Yeah? Happened? God, I need to know what you want me to do. Should I get pizza or Chinese? Always Chinese. But sometimes pizza. Really hard. Oh, what's God saying? God, should I put pineapple on the pizza or no pineapple on the pizza? God, is hockey better than basketball? I don't know. See, this is kind of my hot take. I don't know. I don't have one side or the other. I'm just kind of down the middle. Jess says I'm a liar. Sometimes I really know what I want to do. Sometimes I really feel like this is the thing I got to do. And they're like, oh, I don't know. Maybe I'm open. So we want God to spell it out for us. But what God does often is he gives us a compass that points you in the right direction. It's maybe not all the details, all the things that you need to know. Every checklist on that, everything, a box on that checklist is checked off. But after he gives you a compass, he leads you through open and closed doors in that direction. You're going one way, but then the door closes. Oh, boy. Then you're going in another way, and then he opens a new one. The kind of flexibility and adjustment doesn't mean you're out of touch in the spirit. It's how Paul followed God. So I want to give you, from the scripture, some ways that God leads us. Are you ready for this? Write these down. For some of you, you've heard this. For others, this may be brand new for you. This is how God speaks to you. This is how he leads us. Number one is the word, the scripture, the Bible. The Bible tells me so. This I know. Like when I was a child, that's the song we sang in Sunday school. And you just hear it, and you hear it, and you're just like, ah, how come I can't hear the voice of the Lord? Are you reading the scripture? First thing, people come, I don't know if God's speaking or if it's just the pizza last night. Have you heard the voice of the Lord through your scripture reading? Oh, you're supposed to read the Bible? I thought we just did that on Sunday. You're supposed to read the Bible every day. Are you in a relationship with Jesus? Yes, but I don't talk to him. Okay, that's a problem. We need to address this. The problem is, are we in the Word of God? Is God speaking to you? You can't hear Him if you're not in His Word. When you open the Scripture, we do this as a church. If you're not part of our Bible reading plan, sign up right now. Go online. Find out how to do this. Ask someone if you really want to hear the voice of the Lord. Get in the Scripture. Read the Word. God speaks through His Word. It's kind of simple. It's the easiest, the clearest way, the most definitive way to hear His voice. For many things, God gives us clear instruction on or wisdom through His Word. You don't even have to pray about it sometimes. Oh, did he just say that in church? Like, it's just clear. That's what God is saying. Should I live with my boyfriend? No. Ephesians 5:3. Next question. You know, I got people coming in my office. Oh, Pastor, we're so excited to get married. Like, we're living together. We've been having sex. What? What's the Bible say? Are you reading the Word of God? People, let's get in the Word of God. You want to hear His voice? You want to know what your future looks like? You want to know what to do with your life? God's Word. Is there an amen in the house? Okay, good. Move on. Next question. Another way God leads us is the church. And so we see this in 1 Corinthians 12. God gives guidance through members in the church. He empowers others in the body with words of wisdom and insight for you. Or it may just be in giving you general wise counsel. Proverbs says, in a multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. And I think this is the most overlooked part of decision-making in a Christian's life. Listen, whenever I'm making a big decision, I always consult people. I always consult people I trust, members of the body. I ask them, what do you think? It's how God's promised to guide me. The quickest way to go wrong in life is to do something that troubles the godly counselors in your life. Every major decision, in even some of the minor ones, I make with some heavy counsel from people in the church that I know and I trust. It amazes me how many people, good people, either don't do this or even resist the counsel of what everyone is telling them. And sometimes they don't even ask the question because they don't want to hear something different from what they already think. I better not ask anybody, because if I do, I think I know the answer, but I don't really want to know the right answer. I want my answer. I could tell you, I counsel married couples. I counsel people who are looking to get married. I don't know how many times we go through an assessment and I say, you may want to think about going further ahead in this marriage or thinking about getting married. Sorry, if you're married. No, that's not what I said. If you're thinking about getting married, think about this. What it's telling me right now is there's a lot of things you're going to have to work on. Oh, yeah. We'll work on it. We love each other. We love each other. All you need is love. The Beatles said it. Pastor, you need way lot more than just love. You need Jesus at the head of this relationship. And if he's not at the head of the relationship, come on, people. I don't know what we're doing. We're messing around. We're playing with fire. It's arrogant to think you can do things on your own. We're built for community. We're built for community together. This may sound harsh, but I want you to know that loner Christians are headed for disaster. You got to do this in community. That's why we're big on small groups. We're big in gathering together. It's really great that you read the scripture on your own, but boy, is it really powerful when we get together on a Sunday and throughout the days and we read scripture together through our Bible reading app and we just like find connection. And what is God saying to you? Oh, that's awesome. God said that to you? That's a confirmation of what he said to me. Like, we're in this together. Oh, I thought I was going to do this, but now I see the wise counsel of God's people and I'm reconsidering what I thought I was going to do. You ever watch those shows on National Geographic or Netflix, you know, where they're, you know, the nature shows, animals? The one thing you learn if you watch these shows is that, you know, the wildebeests, am I saying that right? You know, those wild beasts, they get separated from the herd. When they get separated from the herd, they're the ones that are in trouble. It's the one that separates from the herd that's going to go down. When that animal who's meant to be in community and connection with others is isolated, they're in real trouble. And maybe you thought to yourself, you know what? I've got this. I don't need help. Look out. There is, as the Bible says, there's a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour, 1 Peter 5. All right, third way God guides you is your spirit through prayer. Prayer is essential. Prayer is key. If you're walking with the Spirit as you pray, he will often enlarge things in your heart. He grows burdens. He gives vision. Now, you have to balance this one out with the others that I'm giving you here today. Don't use some spiritual internal impulse as the, you know, the card that beats them all. Make sure that what you feel lines up with Scripture and with what your godly counselors are saying. But be sensitive to how the Spirit is leading you in prayer. So use the prayer team. Just a few moments as we close today, the prayer team is going to come. And these are people who know how to pray, who know how to seek the Lord. You've come in with a burden, something heavy in your heart. You need to have some time of prayer. That's why we have a team that is invested in prayer. We believe in it. We want you to let us know what your prayer needs are. We're praying together as a congregation. Finally, we look at our circumstances. We look at the scripture here. What is happening here with Paul? God just opens and closes doors in front of you. Don't assume that just because it was in your spirit, that meant it was from God. Some of you have been praying for God to show up and you feel like you heard the Lord. And you're looking for a way out of your situation. I want to be very honest. We want you to be very honest with yourself and ask, what's in front of me? Sometimes it's obvious. It's right in front of you. But you're looking for something else. Yeah, I know that's there. Right? I'll use that if I need to. But I'm looking, I want something else, really. And when you have to make decisions, consult these four things. Look at the Word of God. What's God saying through His Word? The counsel of the church. Godly counsel, community. Prayer. And then those open and closed doors around you. Hold all four in tension, like Paul seems to be doing. Paul knows that what God has put in his heart, that's the direction that his compass is pointing, and he's been open to words of prophecy and counsel from people in the church, and now he's watching for open and closed doors as indications of where the Spirit wants him to go. One of the most important pieces of wisdom I've ever learned on the subject really came from Henry Blackaby's Experiencing God. It's a classic Bible study that was really popular 20 years ago. It went like this. Look for where God is at work around you and then join him in that. Look for places where where God is already working. Where is he creating opportunity? Growing your passions. Then join him in what he's doing. Dr. Blackaby shows you that for the person after person in the Bible, this is how God guided them. Look around for where God is at work. Ask God to open your eyes to that and then join him in it. So the first thing I find helpful in verses 5 to 9 is principles for being guided by the Spirit. The second helpful thing in those verses is tucked at the end of verse 9. It says this, a wide door for effective ministry has opened for me, yet many oppose me. God has opened a wide door and many oppose me. A lot of people assume that difficulty and opposition somehow indicates that you're on the wrong path. I just want to say today, listen, every single thing, every significant thing I've ever done for God came with a lot of opposition. You're trying to do the right thing at work, but your boss is giving you a hard time, even threatening to fire you. You're trying to raise your kids the right way, and all the parents are criticizing you. Or you're getting pushback with your family. Opposition is not always a sign that you're on the wrong path. It's often a sign you're on the right path. After God calls you to something, he wants to teach you to trust him. He wants to show you that it's his power who accomplishes these things, not your own. Well, you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. You just said closed doors can be one of the ways God leads you. So how do you know when opposition and obstacles are God's way of closing a door and when you're supposed to press through them? Ha! Great question. You almost got me there. You have to be in touch with the Spirit. In touch with the Spirit. Seeking counsel from other believers to discern that. So, okay, there, that's the third, and that's the fourth course. Here comes the fifth course. You ready? Verse 10, I love this verse. If Timothy comes, see that he is nothing to fear while with you, because he's doing the Lord's work just as I am. How horrible was Timothy's job? Timothy had to take Paul's letter to the Corinthians, where Paul basically punches him in the face. And then it was customary in those days for the letter delivered to read the letter out loud to everyone and then answer any questions they had. Paul says to Timothy, hey, Tim, I got a job for you. Can you take this to Corinth and read it to them there, okay? And I suggest you try not to make too much eye contact with the people, because they're going to get mad at you. So Paul says at the end of this letter, listen, take it easy on my man Tim. He's just literally the mailman. Verse 13, be on your guard, it says. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Now, some of your translations here say act like men. By the way, is actually literally what Paul wrote in Greek. Be courageous like men. Now, don't read too much into that. He's not saying that only men can be courageous. He's just encouraging a quality that was normally celebrated among men in that day. Be courageous. Like the most valiant warrior, then be strong. And also, do everything in love. All right. These five commands sum up everything Paul's taught in 1 Corinthians. Are you ready for this? Five commands. So we're going to see some what Paul's trying to teach us here in 1 Corinthians. Number one, be alert. Pay attention. Your enemy is at work around you. He's trying to deceive you. He's at work in the gossiping and pride, at work in your heart, in the sin that you tolerate in your midst. Be alert, brothers and sisters. He's waiting for you. He's got the tools in his arsenal to destroy your marriage. He's lurking for you, looking for a place to sabotage your life. Be alert,
church. He often masquerades as a teacher of the church, teaching clever things in podcasts and blogs and books while subtly undermining confidence in God's word. You know this, I hope you know this today, that not everyone who publishes books or does a podcast or appears on television is speaking on behalf of Christ, right? We know that. I just want to make sure you understand. Be alert, parents. There is an enemy after their souls. Oh, man. Whew, huge prayer need here, right? If you've got kids, there is an enemy that wants to take out your children. And you need to pay attention with what your kids are watching, what they're learning. Parents, there are a lot of forces against your children trying to disciple your children. It's your job to guide the process. It's your job to protect them. It's your job, and we can only do that if we are, what? Alert. So let's be alert. Secondly, let's be alert. Let's stand firm in the faith. We're living in difficult times. The world has always trending towards self-exaltation, towards unbelief, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, and the pride of life. That means we must get active against those things. Stand firm in the faith. The next is to be courageous. Or again, act like men. Take bold risks for the kingdom. God didn't call us to just huddle up together and all get all scared together and sing kumbaya and hang on before the rapture comes. He called us to take Jesus to the nations, to see miracles like we're going to see today, to see and experience answers to prayer. Jesus said that through us, he would build his church, and not even the gates of hell would prevail against us. Gates are not an offensive weapon. Jesus wasn't promising that he would protect us against Satan's attacks, but that he'd make Satan powerless against ours. Be courageous. Don't huddle up in your Christian circles. Invite that co-worker to coffee and ask them, what can you pray for? Invite that single parent in your family. Take that step to begin the fostering process or adoption process. Get involved in outreach ministries and different opportunities. Go on your first missions trip. Be courageous. Take God's promises seriously. God has not called us to huddle up and manage a slow retreat while we wait on the rapture. Take charge. Be courageous. The other implication of this command to be courageous is to endure. In the King James Version, it reads this, quit you like men. And the translators translated like that because they recognize that in Paul's words, a summons to endurance. Men, at their best, don't give up easily. They see things through. They get knocked down, but they get up again. Nothing's going to bring them down. I think that's in one of the Psalms. They survive and advance and live to fight another day. Paul is saying, hey, listen, don't get discouraged when you stumble. Don't let failure or setbacks keep you down. Quit you like men. It reminds me of that famous definition of success attributed to Winston Churchill. Success is going from failure to failure without losing your enthusiasm. When you get knocked down, get up and fight another day. Quit you like men. The mercies of God will be new tomorrow. So you can get up and keep going. Future generations depend on you getting up and fighting again. Fourth, be strong. Everybody say it. Be strong. Christianity is not for the faint of heart. It's a struggle. It's a fight against the world, the flesh. It's a fight against the devil. Thankfully, our strength comes from the Holy Spirit. But it's still a fight. And finally, do everything in love. The Greeks and Romans would have hardly affirmed that first commands about the virtue of being strong and standing firm. But this last one, do everything in love, this was distinctly a Christian virtue. Plato, Aristotle, Cicero, and Seneca, in all their voluminous writings on ethics, never list love as a virtue. That's all Jesus. Paul says love is the most important value of them all. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul told us that the other four virtues are worthless if they're not rooted in love. Let's not, parents, let's not raise Greco-Roman children who are strong and courageous for truth and know how to write strongly worded letters behind the keyboard, but are not filled with love for their fellow man. Students, is your life characterized by love for others? Would people describe you as someone zealous for truth or filled with love? It's an important state. Because without love, you're just a clanging cymbal, Paul says. Okay, we're nearing the end. 17. I'm delighted to have Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus present, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Give recognition to such people. I love that phrase. They refresh my spirit. Verse 18. I want to grow in this area. I want to refresh people. I want to be like that cool breeze on a warm day. There's been a bunch of people that have been that for me in this congregation, in this church. Each week at our staff meeting, we pray for you as a church. We pray for you. We don't just say, you know, hey, I'll be praying for you. Praying for you. Pray for you. No, we actually pray. It's pretty cool, and I love this about our team. We pray for our congregation, and we're often reminded of all the people who have really cared for us and refreshed us as a staff of the church. Give recognition to such people. Here's what I want you to see from this. Journey Church, in every age, God builds his church through ordinary people. Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaeus, and they're just ordinary people. They don't have books of the Bible named after them. And if Paul didn't mention them here, you would never have heard of them. They're just faithfully give. They faithfully prayed and opened up their houses for hospitality and spoke early words of refreshment to each other. And they literally changed the world. And by the way, they were messed up people too. Have you picked that up in this letter? These Corinthians are not a neat and tidy bunch. They were fighting and arguing and strutting around like fools. The point is, they aren't super Christians. If they had Facebook pages, we would have all been disgusted by a lot of what they saw. And yet this group literally transformed the world. You can't escape that somehow this group of disorganized, ragtag, blue-collar, ordinary people transformed an empire. Rome was a place of incredible power. The ruins have survived 2,000 years, point to this incredible civilization. And in less than 300 years, the whole empire turned its back on its heritage and converted to Christianity. Today, that would have been a group of uneducated Bedouin nomads outside of Baghdad starting a religion that within 300 years, most of America and Europe and Canada would be embraced. The birth of the church is absolutely, miraculously, and utterly inexplicable apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. And the people he used were ordinary people. This is what I want you to see. Like Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, they just believed that Jesus was real, and then they took him at his word. I look around at what we have here at Journey Church. I'm sure we have our challenges. We're not perfect. But are we less than they were? Can't we see this again in our generation? I read this recently. Historians estimate that total number of Christians at the end of the first century were about 7,500 people. That's it, 705,000 people. And yet by 300 AD, that 7,500 had multiplied so that nearly half of the population of the civilized world had confessed faith in Jesus. Don't we want to see that happen again? We want this, don't we? What's stopping us? God uses ordinary people, messed up people in the first century. Can't he use us? Can you stand to your feet all across this room? Paul wrote 1 Corinthians to cut through the cultural and sinful noise and to call this church back to the gospel. And it's what he's calling us to do as well, to come back to the gospel. This letter is as relevant to us as it was to them. Amen? Ready for the last three verses? Here they go. If anyone does not love the Lord, verse 22, a curse be on him. Well, Paul, that's not a very nice thing to say in conclusion. Yes, but Paul's not being mean. In Romans 9, he explained that if he could, he would go to hell himself if it meant others could be saved. So I have a hard time seeing Paul being hateful in this. It's just that, listen to this, Paul agrees with God, with his judgments, that anyone who does not have love for Jesus is accursed. This applies to us too. Either we have love for Jesus or we're cursed. The gospel is a serious matter. The gospel is that God loves you so much that he came to die for you. He bore your sin. He bore your shame. He carried it on his back. There's only one way to be saved. He alone can provide it. Who are you to say there are multiple ways to God as if you can improve on his way? And if you reject that, you're choosing condemnation, as the word of God tells us. You've rejected his son. You've rejected him. You've chosen cursing on yourself. Finally, but for those who love him, verse 22, come, Lord. Verse 23, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Verse 24, my love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. And all God's people said. Let's just go to him in prayer today. Heads bowed, eyes closed. God, we thank you for your word today. Sometimes hard to receive and hard to understand. But I pray now that your spirit would speak clearly to every person in this house. Every person watching via internet today, online, struggling through, maybe just questioning, have some questions about faith, having questions about your word today. I pray your spirit would just bring peace to the questions of our heart. I want to pray for the person in this room today that is saying, Pastor Dave, would you pray for me? I want to say yes to Jesus. I want to accept him in my heart. I know that I have not been walking with him. Maybe I've never made a decision to serve him. But today's my day. Today, I just want to say yes to him. I want to give him everything. I need to invite him in my heart. The gospel's really simple. You just invite Jesus in your heart. Open yourself to him. Allow him to teach you and walk with you. Turn away from your old life. God will change you and transform you. Maybe you're here today and you would like to receive Jesus. You've never made that decision. I want to pray for you in just a minute. I'm going to count to three. On the count of three, then you can just lift your hand up. It's really that simple. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way other than just lifting up your hand. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just a moment between you and God. I want to know who I'm praying for. One, you're saying, yes, this is my moment. I'm ready to receive Jesus into my heart. Two, you can't wait for this decision to happen. Three, I want to say yes to him right now. Lift up your hand. Is there anybody in this room who would say yes? I'm saying yes to Jesus. I've never given in my life, never given in my heart. This is my moment. Jesus, Thank you. All across this room this morning, I want you to just, everybody, say this out loud in a nice loud voice, maybe for the person on the left or the person on the right of you. Say this out loud. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me, to give me new life. I receive you right now. I invite you into my heart. Forgive my sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Give God praise in this house today. For those who said yes to Jesus, maybe you didn't lift up your hand, but you said that prayer and you meant it in your heart. We've got some next steps for you, Pastor. Harmon is going to give you some instructions this morning and kind of let you know what to do next. And I'm going to invite the prayer team. Would you just come? We're going to have a time of prayer. He's going to give you a few announcements and things to kind of think about this week and after patio party. But I think the real important stuff happens now, where you come, and if you need someone to pray with you, they would love to pray with you. Let's just open our hearts to what God wants to do. Come now if you need some prayer. Would you lead us in a song? And then we'll close. Sorry, I'm late. Everybody's going to get mad at me on the staff meeting. Don't be mad. Please just say, Jesus was in the room, so there's nothing we could do. Okay? God bless you. Have an incredible day. Come now. Let's worship Him together.
Thank you for joining us today on Journey Church Podcast. For more information about our ministry, visit myjourney.church.